Brother Ballou, every time I hear that song, Brother Ballou, I think about Brother Ballou a lot. Amen. I love that dear brother. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Zechariah with me tonight, please. Chapter 4. Zechariah, chapter number 4. Zechariah, chapter number 4. Let's go back to chapter number 3 and start reading with verse number 1. Zechariah chapter number 3 and verse 1 to get the context. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Father, bless your holy word now, Lord. Bless your word. Anoint it. And anoint the messenger. In thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Zechariah, by all accounts, is one of the most difficult of all the prophets to understand. Zechariah, for example, I don't know if you've read it lately or not, but you read over here in chapters 1 and 2, and you talk about horses and horsemen that are located down here next to a wood line. It's extremely difficult to try to identify exactly who that is unless you take it in context. Zechariah chapter number 3 is talking about the Joshua the priest, high priest, and Zerubbabel. They're the main characters of chapters number 3 and 4. If you know from studying your Bible, you know that Zerubbabel was used of the Lord to rebuild the temple. And Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And Ezra reestablished or re-brought back into fruition the priesthood. God used these three men, and they're very important, each part that they did. The priesthood was very necessary, so are the walls, and so is the temple, because the temple is the very heart and soul of Judaism. And without the temple, there is no sacrifice. So the book of Zechariah is what we call a post-exilic book. In other words, after the exile, after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity, Zechariah prophesies. They came back and they laid the foundation of the temple. That's all they got done. And for the next 16 years, it sat there. Nothing was done. Now they set about to build their houses, their sealed houses, as Malachi and some of the other prophets referred to them. They saw to it that they had their own places to live, but the temple of God lay dormant. It wasn't finished. And so God stirred up Zechariah and gave him a vision here to show him how this was going to get done. Now, they experienced a lot of opposition when they came back, folks. God told them what to do. He told them how to do it. But people still fought them. And when God calls you to do his work, it doesn't mean that he's going to just lay the road out for you and it's going to be a primrose path with no problems and no, you know, obstacles to overcome, and hindrances and so forth. You're going to face everything under the sun. Look what the Lord Jesus faced when he was here 2,000 years ago. So that God gets glory through this because he is able to get the job done. He'll get it done. If he orders it and ordains it and intends to get it done, it's going to get done. And the temple will get built. And Zechariah prophesies, and he has some remarkable prophecies. But to get the context spiritually of what's going on here, you need to understand what's happening in chapter number 3. Look at verse number 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before what? The angel of Jehovah. That capital O, capital L-O-R-D. Do you see that? That's printer's type. Every time you see that, that's the tetragrammaton. Now there's a big argument today. It should some say Yahweh. I'm going to stick with Jehovah till they show me a reason to move. So you've got here, you've got the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord. Now here's what's important about this. This angel of the Lord shows up time and time and time again throughout the Old Testament. Sometimes when it's the angel of the Lord, it's an angel like Gabriel or Michael or one like that. But sometimes it's the Lord himself. Because as you read here, verse number 2, and the Lord said to Satan, see that? You've got the angel of the Lord, and then you've got Jehovah, chapter number 2, speaking directly to Satan. Now, the word Satan is a Hebrew word, pure Hebrew, and it means adversary. Sometimes it's translated as Satan, or not literally not translated, simply transliterated from Hebrew into English, or sometimes it's translated as adversary. And I think there's some other translations of it. What you have here is the adversary in chapter number 3 showing up as an adversary. Notice, he's standing at the right hand of Joshua to oppose him. And Joshua is clothed in filthy garments because he's the high priest and he represents the righteousness of Israel. And if God accepts the high priest, then he accepts the righteousness of Israel. In other words, he accepts them. And if he rejects the high priest, then he has rejected the nation. So therefore, the high priest represented the whole nation. And so if he accepted him, they're accepted. If he rejected him, they're rejected. Their only hope in approaching God was through that high priest. And this was the seventh month, the tenth day of the month, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And it comes once a year, and it's the most holy of all the days in the Jewish calendar. So here we have the temple is going to be built, but notice what goes on in heaven while most of the people on earth don't have a clue. You see, this is not for public consumption. This is happening. This is a spiritual battle that's taking place over what's going to happen on the earth. In other words, is the temple going to get built? Well, it's going to get built if Joshua and Zerubbabel are able to deal with Satan. And Satan is right there to fight when it comes to something spiritual like this. It's very instructive to look at the Old Testament and see where Satan shows up when he did with Job. Satan was there to resist Job. And then we find when Satan does something like this, he has a greater purpose in it. He's got a motive. You know, he's not just being mean or belligerent or wicked or vile. Satan thinks. He schemes. He's got something he's doing. And that's what's going on here. He wants to stop the temple. He wants it to look to the world like the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel is unable to do what he planned to do, what he said he was going to do. You see, the temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came in there. And he led off the two southern tribes of Benjamin and Judah into Babylonian captivity. The 10 northern tribes in 722 B.C. were carried off into Assyrian captivity. But the temple was not in the north. The temple was in the south. It was in Judah. It was in Jerusalem. And so in 586 B.C., when it was destroyed, and they carried off the holy things, and you remember reading in the book of Daniel how Belshazzar was having a drunken whatever you want to call it, and the hand of God showed up on the wall, many, many tekel upharsin, and weighed in the balances and found wanting. He had taken the instruments from the temple of God, and he was drinking wine and praising the pagan gods. Well, God had enough of it. Don't mess with the Lord if he has enough of something. You don't want to get the Lord mad at you. I saw a bumper sticker the other day said, "The Lord Jesus is coming back and boy is he mad." I don't know so much if he's mad, but I know this. I know the anger of the Lord is not something you want to get stirred up against you. Amen. For the Bible said in Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. Amen. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But anyway, we find here that this book of Zechariah is going to deal with how this is going to get done. And the first thing necessary to get a building built is the spiritual condition right. Notice that. Notice, it's not the architects that he calls in and the engineers. No. The first thing that has to get right is the spiritual condition. And the high priest represents the spiritual condition of the people. You see, we get the cart before the horse. We think that by organization and by ability and by this and that and this and that, you're going to get God's work done. No, you're not. You're not going to do it. His work is not done the way the world gets its work done. No. You can have all the meetings you want to, and you can have all of the, you know, the round tables and input and everything else you want from some of the best minds out there. You're not going to get God's work done until you get on your knees and get right with God and have the Holy Spirit moving in the midst of the congregation and right with the Lord. You get a bunch of people right with God, and there's no telling what they can do. You know what it says in the book of Acts, don't you? They were all with one accord in one place. One accord in one place. You ever see the church of God get in one accord, you're going to see power in there. Amen. So that before the temple could be built, before anything physical could be done, you had to get the spiritual part done right. See, the spiritual part. And so Joshua and Zerubbabel show up. And Satan is at the right hand of Joshua because he's the high priest and he's there to resist him. In other words, he's his adversary. Now, the Bible teaches us in the New Testament, 1 John chapter number 3, that if a man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That advocate that's a legal term. Adversary is a legal term. You see, you have a prosecuting attorney, this is the devil, and then you have your defense attorney, which is Christ, the Holy Spirit. He defends the brethren. The Scripture says that they are enemies. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And not until we get to the last book of the Bible, the 66th book of the Scripture, and practically to the end of the kingdom before the accuser of the brethren is cast down. But it makes special note of that. The Bible makes special note of the fact that the accuser of the brethren, it doesn't simply say that Satan's cast down. It says that in Revelation chapter number 12. Certainly he is. But it makes special, it calls your attention to the fact that the accuser of the brethren is cast down. So why does he accuse them? Because he has a legal authority to accuse them. He has a legal right to do that until the kingdoms of this world are taken from him by force. The Lord Jesus is not going to come back and say, all right, now devil, hand over my kingdom. No. He will come back and he will take the Antichrist, the Lord Jesus will. He'll cast him down publicly in the presence of everyone to see. And the body of the Antichrist will burst into flames and be consumed right before their eyes. And his spirit and his soul will go into the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. The Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Amen. So he's going to come back, and he's going to come back, and he's going to deal face on with Satan. But he allows him, down through the Bible, he allows him opportunity to approach. Now note something else about this that's important. This is very important. Notice that Satan is standing before the angel of the Lord. All right? You remember how I told you that the word angel can be interpreted as, in some places, as a manifestation. You see, this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is before he was incarnate in Bethlehem of Judea. Here he is just as much the second person of the Trinity as he always has been. There never was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. He has always been, from everlasting to everlasting. And so throughout the Old Testament, time and again, he appears as the angel of the Lord. He appears to Satan like that. And I've told you before how I do not believe, and I can't prove it in the Scripture, but I do not believe Satan has ever looked upon the pure essence of God. No, he's never looked upon the pure essence of the Father that is invisible. And nobody knows the Father but the Son. Nobody knows where to take you to the Father but the Son. When we all get to heaven and we're walking on streets of gold and see that beautiful river, you'll think for a while, my, isn't this beautiful? But your mind and your attention will move past that to the one that made all of it. Heaven is not about stuff. Heaven is not about something that he's created. Heaven is about him. And at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ will take you to the Father. And he'll open up for you the Godhead. And you will see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit like no creature has ever seen it before. And boy, that's going to be something when you see that day. When that day comes, that's going to be something. So he says over here in Zechariah chapter number 3 that he's standing before the Lord and he's standing by Joshua to resist him. He's an adversary. He's an enemy. And he stands there. He argues his case and so forth and so on. Then we come to chapter number 4. We come to how it gets done. This is how the temple is built. Now, notice carefully, first of all, the spiritual condition has to be right. They've got to be right spiritually. But not only are you right spiritually, you do it by the Spirit. You see, the work of God is not done by the flesh. It's done by the Spirit. Look at chapter number 4, verse 1. The angel talked with me, came again, waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, said to me, "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold. with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Now, if Zechariah didn't know, it wouldn't be that easy for us to know, would he? Unless we have some kind of revelation or help from God. Keep reading. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said to me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake to me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the one who's going to build the temple now. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See that? This is one of the most often quoted scriptures in the Old Testament. Famous. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now watch this. Who art thou, O great mountain? In other words, hindrance, obstacle, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. You're not going to stop him. Now, there's a lot of conjecture about where the mountain is. The mountain could be an enemy force, an army. It could be the opposition that they're receiving at home, the mockery. It could be that the logistics of the matter. You've got to get this done. You've got to get this done. You need material for this, so forth and so on. A lot of different things could represent, this mountain could represent. But it really doesn't make, it's not that important as to exactly what the mountain is, but the mountain is an obstacle. It's something in the way. And here the Lord said, this obstacle will become a plain. It's going to be gone. Like in the New Testament, he said, if you say thou to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and doubt not. What happens? And a mountain, therefore, doesn't represent, it doesn't necessarily mean we're talking about the Rocky Mountains. We're not talking about Mount Everest. We're talking about an obstacle, something that hinders. And the only way you understand that is when you get into the work. You see, until Zerubbabel got into it, he didn't know anything about a mountain. He didn't know anything about an obstacle. It's when you get into the work of God, then you see the enemies of God. See, you've heard of armchair quarterbacks, haven't you? I mean, good night. They sit there in the recliner and that stupid coach. Can you believe that? You know, and what a call. Who bought off the refs? You know, stuff like that. That goes on all the time. Okay. Yeah, I mean, it's comical on the surface of it, but the truth of the matter is, they ought to try coaching sometime. Yeah. Coaching is one of the hardest things in the world, and it's one of the most insecure jobs, too. I mean, you can start the season and be out of job halfway through. So, you have to know what you're into. You have to know what the ministry's about. And a man said one time, he said, you know, the ministry would be real good if it wasn't for people. See? It's a whole lot harder to work with people than it is a 1600cc Volkswagen engine. That engine never talks back, see? People? Oh, soul. People? You need grace. You need the Spirit of God. You need wisdom. You need discernment. You need to understand the obstacles as they come. Some folks, just out of ignorance, they become an obstacle. Some folks just, they're in the wrong place at the wrong time, become an obstacle. Some folks are brainwashed. They become obstacles. All kinds of different reasons. You don't just get rid of them. You try to work with them. You pray with them. You try to help them. You want to see them mature. You want to see them grow. Because after all, we all start as babes, don't we? Amen. We all do. Every last one of us. You never seen a greener green babe than me when I got saved in 73 and I came here in 76. Folks hadn't been saved in 3 years. Put me in the middle of a dog fight. A dog fight that was raging at Temple Baptist Church in 1976. But it's not the norm. But God put me here. And then He has seen fit to keep me here. For 42 years. And I've learned things down through the years that I hope that I can help you with. Don't let people get to you. Don't let them undermine you. Don't let them destroy your faith. Sometimes they do things out of just stumbling around, you know, and ignorance. But you've got to remember this. That mountain will be made into a plain. When God gets ready, He's going to bless. God's going to bless Temple Baptist Church. He's already blessed Temple Baptist Church. He's going to bless it again. And you can be sure of this. Satan's standing at the right hand right now, hindering everything that's trying to be done here in this assembly. So, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. He's going to build the temple, and he's going to set the headstone. Zerubbabel is going to get the job done. This is the prophecy. More of the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. 16 years later, he's encouraging him now to get back into the work. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. That's his omniscience. He knows everything. He sees everything. Small things started small. How many churches started as a storefront church? How many churches started in the basement of somebody's house? How many churches started like that? Many of them. And God blessed them. He blessed them. And then they built. Or they bought it. A lot of times they'll buy out a church that's dead. The doors are closed. I remember one of the churches that I went to, the people that had a building, they had literally shut the doors. And they were finished with the building. And so the church that I was in bought that building. And we moved into it. And went in there and started preaching the Word of God. Do you know what to kill a church? No spirit. No spirit. That'll kill it. Kill it sure as the world. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, without first of all getting right spiritually, and then once they got right spiritually, they were ready to do the work, but the work could only be done not by might, nor by power, but by my word, or by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so it is. It gets done. Now, if you look at something here that's important, look at verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the gold, two golden pipes empty the gold and oil out of themselves? And he answered and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these, now watch this, are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. This is a big deal here now. What have you got? You've got seven golden candlesticks. It was responsibility of the priest in the evening to light that candle and for it to burn all night long until the sun came up the next day, so that the holy place would never be without light. It would always be burning continually. And over there in the book of 1 Samuel, the scripture talks about the apostasy in Israel was so bad, ere the candle of the Lord went out. In other words, before it had gone out, God began to move on little Samuel. That's how close they were to losing their testimony. And look what happened to them. You remember what happened in 1 Samuel when the Philistines beat them in battle? What happened to the Ark of the Covenant? They took it. They carried it off. And of course, they didn't realize what a time Dagon was going to have with it. He paid dearly for it. But anyway, the spiritual condition is representative of the light burning and of the presence of God, because the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Now you've got two anointed ones that stand by the God of the whole earth. The oil that burned in that lamp was a special oil. And that oil was olive oil, and it was a special oil. You remember Hanukkah? We talked about last week. It's 8 days. The oil burned, even though they only had 1 day's worth. When they reclaimed the temple from Antiochus Epiphanes, the Maccabees did. And they drove them out, and they cleansed the temple, but they only had 1 day oil to burn in the temple of God. And so they began to pray. And that oil, they prayed until they could prepare more oil, you see. And they prayed, and that oil lasted 8 days. It burned for 8 days. And so they celebrate a feast to this very day because of that. Hanukkah. It's called the Feast of Lights. The Feast of Dedication, where they dedicated the temple of God. Antiochus Epiphanes, who went in there and killed a swine on that altar, desecrated the temple of God, is a type of the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. He is a Antichrist, yes. But he's not the Antichrist, the man of sin, Revelation chapter 13. No, he's not. He's a type of the one who's going to come, and he's going to come into the temple of God in the tribulation, and he's going to profess himself to be God. He's going to desecrate the temple of God. And when he does that, the Jews are going to flee from Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 24, he said, pray your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Look at that prophecy. Think about this. He's talking to Jews and he's saying, I know what's going to happen to you in the future. And I don't want, he said, and I pray that because if it's going to be the Sabbath day, you can only go a Sabbath day's journey and you can't get away from your killer. In plain words, the Lord Jesus is saying to them, you're still going to be Jews and you're still going to be keeping the Sabbath right before the second advent of the Son of God. Amen. So he's a type. But of course, you know what happened. God blessed the Maccabees, and they came in there and drove them out, cleansed the temple, and this is why it's such a wondrous time. They celebrate this. The Feast of Hanukkah is a feast of celebration, and it falls about the same time as Christmas each year. So the light is important. But where did the oil come from? It was something that they had prepared themselves to put into this into the cup to burn. But what you have here is odd, very odd. You've got these two olive trees, the anointed ones, standing by the God of the whole earth. And from each one of them, you've got a tube that's running down into a bowl, and that bowl is feeding oil to all of the lamps. But where's the oil coming from that they have? The olive trees, the olive one, the anointed ones. You know where it's coming from? It's coming directly from God. It's a special anointing oil that burns coming from the Lord. Look over here in Revelation chapter number 11. Revelation 11, verse 4. He said in verse 3, I will give power to my two witnesses. All right, now he's got two witnesses. Wonder who they are. That's who I think. You have a lot of brethren who say Enoch and somebody else or whatever, that's fine. If people disagree on who these two witnesses are, you know, that's fine. But you should look it up and see why you believe that. Who showed up on the top of that mountain of transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. God told them plainly in the book of Malachi, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before that great and terrible day of the Lord. That's a clear prophecy that Elijah is coming. And he also said, I'll raise up to thee a prophet like unto me, Moses. Was a prophet likened to the Lord Jesus who led his people out. He led his people out of bondage, right? So here we are in the book of Revelation chapter number 11. This is not the church. These are Jews. This is for Israel. Notice where it is. It's Jerusalem. It's in Jerusalem. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the God of the whole earth. They've got oil, they've got light, they've got life, they've got power. And the Antichrist can't touch them until their ministry's over. When does he do them? When does he touch them? 42nd month? 3.5 years after the tribulation starts, right smack in the middle of it. The 11th chapter of the book of Revelation is where so many people get messed up because they try to put the church in here. This is not the church. This is Israel. There's a mid-tribulation rapture that takes place here. Come up hither, he said. He calls them up from the earth. Their heads pop back on their bodies. We believe that they were beheaded. Their head pops back on their bodies. They stand back up and they're alive. Scares everybody to death. That wouldn't me too, wouldn't it you? Head pops back on somebody's body. I mean, look at Jonah, scared him to death when he came out of the belly of a whale and his white, bleached white seaweed hanging out of his hair, and the only thing he had to repent. You know, if you'd seen that, it scared you to death too. He looked like a zombie. So here you've got the heads pop onto these two anointed ones that stand by the God of the whole earth. And what's happening here? Everything now is beginning to unfold for the second coming of Christ. For now they're being caught up to meet Him in the clouds. They're caught up to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're being prepared to come back in power and great glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. The two anointed ones that stand by the God of the whole earth are there for Israel. They're there for Israel. You remember on top of that mountain, Moses and Elijah when they appeared? Who'd they appear to? Peter, James, and John and Christ. But was he not transfigured before them? Sure he was. What was Moses? What were Moses and Elijah doing there? What did they have to do with Christ? Think about it. The Lord Jesus on top of that mountain of transfiguration is shining, he's wrapped in light, just like Mary was when she was with child of the Holy Spirit. She was literally wrapped in light, and she was, and all you could see is light. The virgin daughter of Israel, wrapped in light. And she's got the God-man in her womb. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is standing on top of that mountain of transfiguration, and He's literally wrapped in light, and it is so bright, it's brighter than the sun. And Peter looked at that, and John and James, and they said, it's good to be up here. They did. They said, we like it up here. They really did. Let's build three tabernacles, they said. Now you're getting in trouble. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is never put on the same level with anything. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who the church is. I don't care who the ministry is. You watch him. If he puts the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level with anybody, that's not of the Holy Spirit. No, sir. He is never put on the same level with anything else. He's always exalted above and beyond. He's different. So these two olive trees that stand by the God of the whole earth, Moses and Elijah, probably over here in Zechariah, are there to encourage Israel and get them ready to build the temple. And they were there at the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, to put their word in and commune. They communed with Christ. I can't imagine what Moses said to him. Can you? They talked to him. Have you read it lately? Go back and read that where they're on top of that mountain of transfiguration. They're talking. And Peter, James, and John, no doubt, standing over there looking at this. Quite a thing. But what they're talking about is his ministry, his exodus. You remember what it says? His exodus. The way he's going to leave. That's what the word exodus means. Exodus means to depart. It means to leave. The book of Exodus, second book in the Pentateuch, is about leaving. It's about Israel leaving Egyptian captivity. So they talked about his exodus, his departure, his leaving. And then in the book of Revelation, they show up, and they show up as witnesses to Israel to prepare them for the coming of the same one that they met on top of that mountain, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason it's called the time of Jacob's trouble is because Jacob has got to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel. The Jews. The 7 years of tribulation is to prepare the Jew to become the head of all the nations again and to go into the millennium and be the seat of the Lord Jesus Christ when He reigns from Jerusalem. That 7 years is to get the Jew ready to receive his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will. Because they'll see him and say, where did you get these nail prints? Where did you get this? He said, I got it in the house of my friends. The Bible says during that period of time, he's going to pass them under the rod. You know, back in the book of Genesis, when Jacob had the rod, he and Laban were, Jacob was ferreting out certain sheep and goats for himself. You remember that story there? I don't know how that happened. No commentator's satisfied in exactly how he did it, but he did it. And Jacob was able to get far more sheep and goats by what he did, passing them under the rod. So Israel is going to be passed under the rod. And he said, I'm going to purge out the rebels. He's going to do that in the tribulation period. And when he talks about at that midnight hour, the bridegroom cometh, you've got five wise and five foolish virgins. That's not the church. That's Israel. A separation is going to take place in the tribulation period. He separates them and prepares them to go into the millennium. And that's what's going to happen. And it's coming. Well, where are we going to be, preacher? Anybody got an answer to that? We're gone. Revelation chapter before, I saw heaven open. Did he not? Yes, he did. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he's gone until the 19th chapter of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation, biggest part of Revelation, it transpires, takes place, and John, who is the type of the bride of Christ, is gone. And then he comes back in Revelation 19 when God opens heaven. The church comes back. We're coming back. So you're one of those dispensationalists, preacher. Amen, I'm guilty. I am. I am a dispensationalist. I am. I hope you... The most important thing that you got out of the lesson tonight is this. God's work must be done God's way, and it must be done by the power of God. It's got to be done by the power of the Spirit. And there's no way you can do it by the power of the Spirit until you get right in the Spirit. Now, we don't need Joshua. Of course, Joshua is the Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus, Yahushua, Jehovah saves. Who is our high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ is. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not up there at the right hand of the Father to get you born again. You're born again one time. Holy Spirit comes, convicts you. You are saved. You're born of the Spirit of God. He's up there to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. To live out your life until He calls us out of this world, the Lord Jesus sends the Holy Spirit based on the glorification of the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. And when He sends the Holy Spirit, He sends Him in power. He sends Him the way we need Him. We should cry out to God tonight, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me, Lord. Fill me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. We need that worse than anything. And the work of God will get done. The work of God, honestly, is incidental to the fact that you're filled with the Spirit. You get filled with the Holy Ghost. The work of God will get done. Hardest thing in the world is to try to get God's work done with a bunch of old dead Baptists. Amen. Can't get anything done. Get full of the Holy Ghost and you're ready then. Father, bless your holy word. Thank you for the opportunity tonight to stand before my brothers and my sisters and say something from Scripture. Bless your word. I pray this now in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen.